The scripture reading this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're still working our way through 1 Corinthians, and I think we read this a couple of times already, but it's one that really is rich, and we need to let it soak into us, the Spirit take it and teach us. And so here we are again, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." And there is the word of God, and we accept it as such and believe it as such. Now, as you can see, there is going, even when we're done this morning, there's still going to be some things that we still need to examine in that chapter. And so we will spend whatever time we need in order to look at those things and not hurry through it. Let's ask the Lord's blessing as we come to his word then. Father, thank you for this great passage of scripture. We pray that your Spirit now would enable us to understand it. We pray, Father, that we would be enabled to examine ourselves, to see whether we are really in the faith, whether we really know Christ, and to see if we do, to be assured and encouraged of that, but convicted of our need to be born again if we fail the test. And so, Father, thank you for Christ. We pray that you would teach us more about him, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, here's this great verse we looked at, which is at the conclusion of chapter 1. "And because of him," remember, why am I a Christian? "Because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God." He wasn't. He was foolishness to us. He became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that, as it's written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. We don't have anything that we haven't received. Well, the church of Corinth wasn't doing very well in understanding these things, as is true of so many churches today. Rather, the Corinthians were exalting what Paul calls the wisdom of man, or the wisdom of the world. This wisdom was characterized by attitudes, assumptions, notions, values, which were just like those of the world around them. And so they were seeking acceptance, trying to elevate themselves above others, looking for greatness for themselves in the ways that the world did, that they were used to in the culture around them. And so they were divided. There was division as they were competing for power and glory. We need, as we've already learned in the class this morning, we as the church need to repent of those things and stop rewarding those things, you see. Stop rewarding the one who says, well, I am of Apollos, and this kind of a thing. So the Corinthians were not really listening to the leading of the Spirit. They'd received the gospel, but they weren't listening to the leading of the Spirit. They were being duped by the culture around them. And Paul is writing to them to admonish them and straighten them out. This subject of the wisdom of God, the wisdom of the world, in contrast to, the theme that we're looking at is the wisdom of the world, or the wisdom of man, versus the wisdom of God. All right? This is why we're kind of putting on the brakes, slowing down, taking a careful look at these chapters, because this, and chapter 3 is going to go on discussing it some more. But this is a vital subject. This is an area that if we don't understand it, the devil's going to have a heyday with us in deceiving us. And it translates, if we get drawn into the thinking of the world, the wisdom of the world, if that's the mindset that characterizes us, characterizes our church, well, then we end up with a gospel that's no gospel at all. You end up with Rome. I think I mentioned to some of you earlier, I saw this last week a couple of notifications in the Breitbart News or some of these other sources that some famous type people, some those of the right, political right and so on, that we agree with so many of their convictions, well, they've embraced Rome. They've become going to get baptized into the Roman Catholic Church. One guy said, I was just so impressed by saying the Holy Rosary that somebody told me about. And so here they go. Rome is the wisdom of the world. It's salvation by works, and it's a masterpiece of the devil. It's a false gospel. The wisdom of the world puts man in the foreground and moves Christ pretty much right out of the picture, because the word of the cross is what? The word of the cross is foolishness to the world. In the wisdom of the world, the word of the cross, the wisdom of God, is absolute foolishness. I have a quote here from the biography, I think it was, of Martin Lloyd-Jones. Man-centeredness, and that's what worldly wisdom is, man-centeredness in any form disfigures the kingdom of God. The church at her best, when she's at her best, is a power in the world, not because of what she says about herself, but because of what she is by the grace of God. So as man is more preeminent, and according to the wisdom of the world, the church loses her power. And that's what Paul says. He says, I didn't come to you according to the wisdom of the world, you know, with wonderful words and great oratory and so forth and philosophy. If I did, your faith is going to rest on man's doing, not on the power of God. So here's this theme. Over and over, it's repeated here. The wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of God. Consider how often Paul repeats this. This tells us how important this subject is. 1 Corinthians 1, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. That's the wisdom of the world. And the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Again, where's the one who is wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Again, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, through its wisdom, please God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Chapter 2, verse 6, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. Verse 13, chapter 2, we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Colossians 2, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still, and by the way, the elemental spirits of the world is a worldly wisdom, essentially, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. There it is, that's religion, right? Referring to things that all perish as they're used according to human precepts and teachings. And then here it is, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom. Rome has an appearance of wisdom, but it's the wisdom of man. It's the wisdom of the world. I think I'm going to quote a verse later on here from James. It's this: the wisdom of the world is earthly and demonic. It's from below. It's not from above. The Roman Catholic Church is demonic. It's earthly. It is the creation of Satan, and it's the creation of man. I'm going to, tomorrow morning, I get up. My plan is to write an article for my weekly post on America Out Loud. And I'm going, the subject's going to be these prominent people in rightist politics that are becoming Roman Catholics. And I'm going to be real pointed. We'll see. I'm sure that will create a furor, you see. But Rome is the creation of Satan. It should be obvious that Rome is evil and is to be rejected. But then if a person is not taught by the Spirit of God, if they're not born again, what appeals to them is a religion that is created by the wisdom of man. That's why it's so popular. But all you need to know, you don't need to know a whole lot about Rome to know that it's a false church. Certainly, all you need to know is that they distort the gospel by denying justification by faith alone. But even more simply, Rome has an evil man in a funny hat called the Pope, who declares himself to be the vicar of Christ, the representative of Christ, essentially Christ in this world. You don't need to know anything else other than that than to reject it. Well, why are these things, why is the wisdom of the world so appealing to man? It's because there's something seriously wrong, fatally wrong, with man's mind the moment he is born into this world. When you were born into this world, your brain was warped and distorted. All right? This includes then you and me. We, our minds were, this is probably putting it too mildly. We had a mental illness, but it's called sin. We were born in this sin of Adam, which is our sin. We were born fallen, so that our minds were darkened with and programmed with a devilish software that began in Eden. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say? See, this is the world's wisdom. Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you won't die. You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So that when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Well, it did make him wise, didn't it? Wise in the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of the world there is verbalized by the serpent. There you see several characteristics here of this wisdom of the world that Paul is talking about. First, it says man must be exalted. That's the important thing. Man-centeredness. We see that in the churches today. Man-centeredness. I was reading through one of the news stories about the one guy, I can't remember his name, that was embracing Roman Catholicism recently, and everything that he was saying was about himself. He didn't mention Christ. He didn't mention the new birth. It was all about him, and it wasn't about his sin. It was about, well, I just need God. I need God so that I can see the good in everyone. It's all about me, myself, and I. Man must be exalted according to the wisdom of the world. We are to raise ourselves up to heaven and be like God. Second, we see here in Eden, God's word is suspect. It must be questioned, you see. Only a fool is just going to believe the Bible. Third, God's motive is suspect. He can't trust him, you see. He's primarily concerned for himself, after all. Not really concerned for our good. And again, fourth, the law of God can be disregarded without consequence. In fact, well, there would be a consequence. A good one. You shall become one. I can disregard God's law and get away. In fact, by disregarding God's law, I can be free. It sets me free. And finally, we see here that the wisdom of man is evangelistic. It craves to bring others into its realm, into its way of thinking. If you're around worldly people, they will exert pressure upon you to think like they think, to be like them. Last verse of Romans 1, though they know God's righteous decree, that those who practice such things, wickedness, deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Come on, everybody. That's great that you're doing that. Let's all do this together. So the wisdom of man is what the Bible would call, or what we call, worldliness. It is a love for the world and the things in the world. It's also lawlessness. Even the most good person, you know, the moral person, oh, such a good person. Look at all the philanthropic things that he or she does. They are, in fact, lawless because they're outside of Christ. They're following the world's wisdom and the world's laws. And their motive, therefore, is to exalt themselves. What they're doing is not to the glory of God. And whatever is not to the glory of God, then is sin. Now, when Christ saves us from that mindset, from that insanity, from that mind that's programmed according to the world's wisdom, we start to see that salvation entails more, far more, than simply the forgiveness of sins. You know, this is one of the chief errors that is taught in the church, and maybe many of you grew up with it as well. Believe in Jesus because then he will forgive you of your sins, and when you die, you can go to heaven. There it is. Forgiveness of sins. That's what it's all about, forgiveness of sins. Well, we're thankful that we are, our sins are forgiven in Christ, that he took them upon himself on the cross. But salvation entails far, far more than that. It involves God completely reprogramming our minds. And this is what the Bible calls the new birth. So that you are no longer who you were because you don't have the same mind as you once had. You must be born again. This is where the church often stops and people are comfortable with it. Well, I believe in Jesus. Oh, yeah, I'm saved. Yeah, I'm a Christian because I believe in Jesus and he has forgiven me of my sins. Yes, but have you been born again? Well, let's not be too radical here. You know, my grandmother warned me about those born-again Christian types, you know, and you don't want to be too radical about this thing. But unless we're born again, we're not believers. We still embrace the world's wisdom, and we're hostile toward God because our mind is wrong. Look at these verses here, Romans 1:28. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. We see the world filled with things that ought not to be done today. And it shows us that these people, sin has made them insane. Don't you know this leads to death? Oh, yeah, but, you know, see you in hell. Here we go. Come and join me. Debased mind. Romans 8:5. For those who live according to the flesh, see it here? Set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God and does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. 2 Corinthians 4, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Ephesians 2, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. Ephesians 4, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to their hardness of heart. Verse 20, this is not the way that you learned Christ. Now look, this entails what happens when we're born again. Paul's talking to these believers. He's saying, this is not the way that you learned Christ. Assuming, you're professing Christ. I'm assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Hebrews 8, the new covenant from Jeremiah 31. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So this is deep. It's profound. The wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of God. When we are born again, God gives us a new mind. This is why it's absolutely impossible for a person to be a genuine Christian, having been born again, received this new mind, and continue habitually to reject the wisdom of God, the truth of God in his word, and continue to walk in sin, and continue to be the same person and think the same way as they always thought. When you and I were born into this world, we were by nature, the essence of who we were, we were by nature objects of God's wrath. Why his wrath upon us? Well, it's because of the sin that we sinned in Adam. We were part of fallen humanity. Our entire being was wrong. Our mind was wrong, and it was hostile to God. And we hated God. We hated God's laws. And so it was impossible for us to obey them, because we're not going to obey then what we hate, you see. I remember, I'm sure I've mentioned this to you before, but years ago, a lady that had been a Christian for, well, she would claim her whole life, basically. But she would say, I can't remember a time when I didn't love God. I've always loved God. You see, well, that's a lie. In fact, a person who thinks that brings into question their profession of Christ, the reality then of their profession. So here's the question to put to ourselves in this regard. But if we're going to put this question, which I'll mention in a moment, to ourselves, first of all, we have to resolve to be absolutely honest, right? Jesus described the kind of honesty that's necessary if we're going to see our need of him. Matthew 7, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Now, many people claim to be Christians, but they've never asked. Asked what? Asked for truth. They don't really want to know the truth. You know, the truth about our condition in sin is pretty bleak. It's bad news. God's wrath is upon me. I'm under his condemnation. I'm headed for hell. I hate God. I'm hostile to his laws. I cannot obey it. My mind is perverted and warped. I'm in serious trouble. That's the truth. But many people who claim to be Christians don't really want to know those things. So they've never asked. Not really asked. Many of these kind of people don't seek because they don't want to find what God is going to show them if they do seek. And they don't knock because they don't want to see what's on the other side of the door. And what's on the other side of the door? Where does the gospel begin? It begins with showing us the truth about ourselves and about God and about our depravity and about the warped mind that we have. Lots of people just, I don't want to know that. Ask, seek, and knock. Oh, I've done that. Really? Really? What did you find out? What did you find out about yourself? What did you find out about God? Well, God, I found out that God loves me and has a wonderful plan for my life. As soon as that door was open, God just said, He loves me, and that was it, and I'm in. But the first thing that we're going to see, if we honestly ask the Lord to show us, what the psalmist say when David, when he was repenting, search me, O Lord, and know and see if there be any wicked way in me. That's what seeking and asking and knocking is. Lord, search me out by your Spirit, see if there be any wicked way in me. Show me and lead me in the paths then of righteousness. So the first thing that's going to happen, if the Lord opens that door, the first thing we're going to be shown, you know, this reminded me of Pilgrim's Progress. And one of the things that the Lord did was take Christian to the interpreter's house, where he was shown certain things in there. Remember the man in the iron cage and some other things, you see. What are we going to see on the other side of that door when the Lord opens it? Well, we're going to see that my mind, when I came into this world, the mind of everyone outside of Christ is the mind of the world's wisdom. And that means it's programmed with the mind of the devil, the wisdom of the devil. You are of your father, the devil. That's what Jesus told then the Pharisees, but they didn't want to know that. They refused to hear it. Your mind operated with this fundamental axiom, I will be as God. You know, you don't have to look at a little kid very long, pretty early on, to see that he thinks he's God. I will be as God. My values were the values of this world. The law of God was something that I hated. You chose what Paul calls the elementary principles or the ABCs of this world. And as such, I was an enemy of God. I wasn't God's enemy. Well, you were hostile to his law. Didn't you obey his law? There was something seriously wrong with you, you see. You exalted then yourself. Well, that's what you're going to see if you answer this question honestly and ask and seek and knock honestly. That's the thing that's going to be given to you first thing. Because you have to understand that you have a need. Your mind is out of whack and you have this need. If you don't see that need, you don't confess that need, you don't confess that you're under the wrath of God, what do you need the gospel for, you see? the pastor of John Bunyan. I put this quote at the end of your handout. John Gifford, John Bunyan's pastor there at Bedford, said, "God will have a time to meet with those who now do not seek after him. Oh, regard, listen, for the judgment day is at hand. The graves are ready to fly open. The trumpet is near the sounding. The sentence will before long be passed, and then it will be seen whether we belong to the class of Dives, the rich man and Lazarus, right, who preferred the world, or to that of Lazarus who preferred Christ. And then, oh, then, time cannot be recalled. There will be no second chance, you see. So ask, seek, and knock. Now, Verla and I were watching a YouTube video about the history of, do y'all remember the Pixie Kitchen in Lincoln City? The Pixie Kitchen, was there a long time ago? It was before it was Lincoln City. They were all divided up into separate little towns and villages and so forth. But there was the history of the Pixie Kitchen. And I'd forgotten that back this way from Lincoln City, where Highway 18 intersects Highway 101, you used to turn left to go to the Otis Cafe there and so on. But at that intersection, somewhere out in that wetland, they made a pixie land. They wanted it to be a little Disneyland type thing here. They didn't take into consideration the rain. Ultimately, it went bust. Why am I talking about Pixie Kitchen? Oh, because, and I remember this. I remember the shrimp Louis and so forth that you could get at the Pixie Kitchen in Lincoln City. But when you went in the door, there was mirrors. There was a mirror there. And the mirror made you look skinny when you went in. But when you went out, it was arranged such there was another mirror and it made you look fat and wide, right? So nobody wanted to see the one, but then there was the other. It's really too bad that the Pixie Kitchen isn't still there. But you see, that's what has to happen to us. We have to ask and seek and knock. And the Lord opened the door so there's that mirror, that holy mirror there showing us who we really are, where we're at. But so many people don't want to know. So the question is, and we need to put it to ourselves here, have I ever seen this? Have I ever admitted this? Have I ever seen that mirror that God uses by his Spirit to show me myself? And then, has my mind ever been radically transformed by the Spirit of God and taught the truth as it is in Jesus? Has that ever happened? Do I think the same way now that I've really always thought my whole life? Or has there been a radical change in my mindset, in my worldview? Is my mind fundamentally now like the mind of Christ, so that my thoughts are like the thoughts of God? Isaiah 55, "Seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts." Now see that right there. That's what Paul's telling us in 1 Corinthians. If the wicked are going to be saved, you've got to repent. You've got to confess, I've been going the wrong way. I need to forsake the way I've been thinking, the values that I've been valuing. I need to turn away from that way of thinking. It's wrong. I'm unrighteous, and I need to forsake my very thoughts. Well, how am I going to do that? Think about it. If my mind as a sinner is programmed, then that means it's always going to operate the same way. It's going to come to the same conclusions. Whatever's fed into it, it's going to think the same way about those things. Oh, that guy, there's a picture of greatness. You know, I get that in. And really, is it great in God's sight? You see, how is this ever going to happen? How am I, as a sinner, going to forsake my thoughts? I can't do that. I can't think of it as impossible. God has to give me a new mind. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. And there's the problem, see? My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And yet you, measly little worm, you think that my ways are foolish. See? That's the sinner's problem, you see. Rome's way of salvation is telling sinners to do their own brain transplant. It's telling sinners, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. That's what it is. And it is a lie. It's the wisdom of this world. 1 Corinthians 2, again, verse 13, and we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, all right? The gospel that Paul took to the Corinthians, the apostles took there, was not given to them. They didn't come up with it. They didn't get it from some man. It was taught to them by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. So those in whom the Spirit of God is working, it will be received. But the natural person, who's the natural person? It's a sinner. It's man outside of Christ, okay? The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Look, this is what you can know about your unsaved neighbor. You can know this. You can recognize somebody who claims to be a Christian, but they're really not. They're counterfeit by this. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him. And he's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. It requires the new birth. It requires being the indwelling and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, this then exposes so many of the methods today in the churches is absolutely false. If the sinner does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, if in fact he's not able to understand them, he can't accept them, he can't believe them, the gospel is folly to him. Why is it that churches are spending so much time and money on methods designed to enable him to understand and believe? Can't be done. There's only one way that God renews the sinner's mind. That's by the new birth. And how does that happen? For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. It's the preaching of the word of God, which is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Well, yeah, but you know, if we gather people together, we tell them, they come and, you know, we just, all we do is open up the Bible and they hear a sermon here on out of Romans or something, they're going to get bored and leave at best, and some of them aren't going to like it. We got to sweeten the pot somehow, so that they'll come. See, that's the thing that's all going on. But it's a denial of the truth that we have right before us. We can't save anybody. The Holy Spirit has to give the sinner a new mind and an entirely new wisdom. And only the Spirit then can do this. Now, what's going to be evident in a person that has this new mind, that's been born again and given an entirely new operating system that the world can't know? What's going to happen? Well, look back again in chapter 1 here, verse 22. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, to the true Christian, to those who are called, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's how they're going to respond, you see. The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And so he does this. This is what God does, and this is what he effects in the sinner when the sinner is born again. Now, what is going to be the experience of such a person? A real Christian. What's going to happen when they've been given a new mind so that they're not thinking the way the world thinks anymore? They're not thinking the way that their old friends think. They're no longer thinking about the way that their family members, unsaved family members, are thinking. John Bunyan was literally the chief of sinners in his town, right, that he tells about in his biography. And then there was this great radical change in him when the Lord saved him. What's going to be the Christian's experience? What's going to happen? Well, the people that are around him who are characterized by the wisdom of the world, they're going to talk this way. Who are you? I don't know you anymore. You know, we used to have fun together. I don't recognize you now. What happened? You mean you think that? What's gotten into you? And the answer to that question is the Spirit of God. That's what's gotten into then the Christian. So here's my question to all of us. Has that ever happened to you? Just look at, this is as easy as 2 + 2 = 4. If you've been born again and you have the mind of Christ, I shouldn't say and, if you've been born again, you have the mind of Christ. You are thinking and operating in a way that's foolishness to the world. It's the opposite of the way that the world thinks. If that has, in fact, happened, then it is necessarily true that those whose mind is operating according to the world's wisdom, they're going to regard you as a fool. That's how you're going to be viewed. Now again, I said this requires absolute honesty. Do you want to see on what's on the other side of the door? If that door is not open to you, if you're not genuinely asking, seeking, and knocking, and that door is not open to you, you're going to end in hell. You've got to see what's behind the door, and the first thing you're going to see is yourself as you've never seen yourself before, and it's going to be ugly. You're going to see yourself as God sees you, you see. That's the first thing then that has to happen. But then, when the Lord changes our mind, he changes our mind itself, suddenly we're out of step with the world. So examine yourself. Are you out of step with the world? Or does the world appeal to you? Is the focus of your life on this world and the things in this world, the values in this world? Are you seeking to be popular in the world, and you are popular in the world because you think the same way the world thinks, you see? Or are you a fool for Christ in the world's sight? Has anybody ever said to you, what has gotten into you? What has happened to you? You are not the person that we know, and we want you to go back and be that person. Those are the experiences, then, of a real Christian. Christ did not come to bring peace, but a sword. He came and he divides. This is why he said, look, if you're going to follow me, I'm going to give you a new mind. And here's what's going to happen. There's going to be division between you and your unsaved mother, between you and your unsaved father, between you and your unsaved sons and daughters. There's going to be that division, you see. That's what's going to happen, because I'm going to give you a new mind and I'm going to make you a brand new creation. You still want to follow me? Because that's what's going to happen. Most people who claim to be Christians aren't. They're not. And you can see it because they're still thinking like the world thinks. Entire churches are operating as if they were corporations in the world with those very same kinds of values, you see. What herd do you run with? What school do you swim in? It really is true, birds of a feather. Look, do you regard Christ's true people as fools? And really, where you're really comfortable is buddying around with the world, right? Or are you ready to become a fool for Christ? Moses said, I'm not satisfied to stay here in Egypt and inherit the throne someday from Pharaoh. I'm going to stand with Christ's people. And he ends up off in the wilderness then, you see, with them. And, well, initially, 40 years by himself then in the wilderness. You know, some years ago, before my father died, I visited him in the hospital. My family was... Well, I was already regarded as a fool for following Christ, and so they didn't communicate much with me. I just happened to find out from some neighbor happened to mention when I went over there to visit, some indirect way anyway, that my father was in the hospital. I didn't know anything about it. Later on, in later years, I went to visit my parents, and the house was empty. There's nobody there. The furniture's gone. Everything's gone. You know, so the neighbor saw me knocking on the door there. He came over. I said, where are my parents? Where's my mom and dad? Oh, yeah, well, your sisters all moved them out, and they're in this assisted living place down the road, and here's the room number and whatever. And so I went down there and knocked on their room number. They answered the door. I said, what? No, what? You didn't tell me you were leaving, that you were living somewhere else. But at any rate, years before that, I visited him in the hospital, and he recovered then from what he was in for. But while I was there, he was always difficult to talk to, impossible to talk to about spiritual things. So I felt I kind of owed him an apology. I'd kind of been convicted of it, you know, and I tell you, Dad, I remember especially when I was a teenager living at home, I was pretty selfish and unthankful to you and mother, and I said, I've changed. I'm not that way anymore, but I wanted you to know that I'm sorry. And I could tell when I was saying that he was fidgeting in his chair. Instantly uncomfortable, instantly, as soon as you bring up the things of God. The wisdom of God is absolutely foreign to the natural man. And he's, oh, well, we all change. And hey, how's that new boat you got going? And off we went. That was it. It's just, there's just a wall there. And his mind hadn't been renewed, you see. He was running in a different flock than I was. Absolutely then different. Here's this verse from James 3:15-18. This is not the wisdom of God, the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. And what does it produce? Where jealousy and selfishness, ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. And that's what was happening at Corinth. The wisdom from above is pure and peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. We learned about evil narcissists this morning in the first hour. Their mind is characterized by the wisdom of the world, which is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. And when you deal with them, what are you going to find? Jealousy, selfish ambition, disorder, vile practice. If you try to talk to them as a believer and you're coming at them according to the wisdom of God, what are you trying to produce? Well, it's not going to work because they're just going to come back with jealousy, selfish ambition, you see. But where the people of God truly are together, they're going to be characterized by peace, gentleness, open to reason. The wicked man's not open to reason then, you see. Well, let's close this way with this passage from Ephesians 2 as a way of thanking the Lord for what he's done. If he's renewed our minds, if we've been born again, this is how it all happened. And you, insert your name there, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body, and look at this, and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And there it is. One day in the new creation, when we're all with him and we're all glorified and sin no more, we're really going to start, we will really have a grasp of what Christ has done for us. We don't fully realize what he's done for us yet. But we will then one day, and it will be all then to his glory. You know, look at his church without spot or wrinkle. Look at what he's done. Look at who we were. But look at what he's done. And we will be enabled to do that because we will have in perfection the mind of Christ. Father, we thank you for this great, perfect salvation that you've given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that if there's anyone listening today or in the future to this message from your word that's dead in their sins, maybe deceived, themselves about being a Christian, that you would open their eyes, that that door might be open to them, that they might see themselves as they truly are and see their desperate need for Christ and your willingness to give them that salvation out of your pure grace and mercy. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.